Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. I'm glad you joined me as we're going to spend the next hour looking at some of the events that are going on around us in the Brotherhood that you can avail yourself to attend and receive the benefit of that. And we'll be spending time in God's Word this morning as we continue our study of the Old Testament in 2017. Today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapters 4 through 9 as we look at Elisha's miracles and also as Jehu kills Jezebel. And so we'll be turning to that in a few minutes. But before we do, we want to mention the things that are on our bulletin board. And one of those is a gospel meeting that will be coming up April the 30th through May the 3rd. That is April 30th to May 3rd at the Mineola Church of Christ in Mineola, Texas, located at 1621 North Pacific Street in Mineola. And the speaker for this series of meetings is going to be John Ratliff. John is familiar to those in the East Texas and Wood County area there. He is currently the evangelist for the church in Prescott, Arkansas, and he has been there for several years now. He's a 2011 graduate of the Brown Trail School of Preaching, but his first work was in Alba, Texas, right outside of Mineola, and he also grew up in the Emory, Texas area, and so he's familiar to many of you. This is going to begin Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. with the lesson being The Bottom Line. In the worship hour at 10:30, In Pursuit of Spiritual Maturity. The evening service will begin at 7 p.m. each evening, including the Lord's Day. And Sunday will be Measuring Maturity Part 1. Tuesday, Measuring Maturity Part 2. And Tuesday, How Do You Measure Up? And 3, Spiritual Maturity. And so you are invited to the Mineola Church of Christ. That's April 30th through May the 3rd. Coming up beginning tomorrow is the 31st Annual Maybank Lectures. That'll run through the weekend. The topic is Convicted. This will begin with a youth night on Friday with Brother Jason Rollo as the speaker. And you can contact the Brethren in Maybank at 903-887-0311 for more information. Also, beginning tomorrow is the annual Love Lady Lectures. Their topic is Lessons in Lyrics. This will begin Friday evening with a time of food and fellowship. And then the lectures will begin on Saturday. And some of the speakers will include Brother Wade Webster, Carl McCann, Jason Rollo, Rick Popejoy, and Mike Bonner. That's going to be a special time in Love Lady, Texas. And you can contact them at 936-661-5853. Beginning Sunday, the 23rd, and running through the 26th, will be a gospel meeting in Caddo Mills, Texas. And the theme is going to be Answered, Commonly Asked Bible Questions. The speakers will be Brother Pat McIntosh, Brother Bruce Smith, Carl McCann, and Richard Stevens. The Caddo Mills Church of Christ is located at 3001 State Highway 66 in Caddo Mills, Texas. Ladies, mark your calendars for April the 29th, just around the corner, for a Ladies' Day at the Colleyville Church of Christ in Colleyville, Texas. And the speakers for this will be Sisters Erin Sprouse and Denise Sorrell. So a great time there. They asked you to go to the website there and RSVP. And finally this morning, a little further out, but coming up in mid-May, there's going to be a gospel meeting at the East Mountain Church of Christ. And the speakers for that is going to be the father-son duo of David and Ben McCain. The topic will be The Church That Jesus Built. For more information about this gospel meeting in East Mountain, you can call 903-399-5110. That's 903-399-5110. That's what we have on our bulletin board this morning. If you have an event coming up in your area, we hope that you'll let us know about it so we can help you get the word out. And we'll be happy to do that. Just send us a message or a copy of your flyer to office@tgrn.org or mail it to us at P.O. Box 465, Mount Vernon, Texas, and we'll be happy to get that on the air for you. All right, we turn our attention now to God's Word this morning, and we're going to be in 2 Kings today, chapters 4 through 9. And this begins as we look at some of the miracles of Elisha. And the first one that we encounter is the widow's oil. And we'll pick up now in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 2 Kings. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." So we find that a widow of one of the prophets had come to Elisha, in a desperate situation as the creditors are about to take her sons away and make slaves of them because of her unpaid debts as a result of her husband's death. All that she had left in her house was only a container of oil. Elisha tells her to gather as many containers as she can and to pour the oil from the container she already possessed. The miracle came as she filled all the containers from her one vessel. This would be somewhat similar to Jesus producing the wine at the wedding feast. Elisha tells her then to sell the oil to produce the money needed to pay her debts. She followed the instructions obediently, and thus she received the merciful kindness of the Lord through the miraculous reproduction of the oil. Beginning in verse 8, we next see another miracle, and that being the barren woman receiving a son. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to her, Say now to her, Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, What then is there to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, Call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, About this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So here we found a woman who is showing the true definition of hospitality, for she had made a habit of feeding Elisha whenever he passed by their home. She perceived that he was a prophet, and now entreated her husband to prepare a room in their home for Elisha, so that he could stay and eat and rest and study when he came through their area. One day, when Elisha had stayed in their home, he arose from resting in the bed she had provided him. He wanted to repay her in some way for her kindness to him and his servant Gehazi. This noble woman, though, having a real need, did not ask for anything. She stated, basically, that she was all right. What a servant heart she possessed. She gave much, but she asked for nothing in return. You know, today, too often, we have the attitude when we do a good deed of what is in it for me. Elisha's servant Gehazi and Elisha deliberated what to do for her. Gehazi told Elisha that she was without child. Elisha called the woman and told her that she would have a child in the near future. The woman questioned Elijah if he was lying to her. But indeed, the Shunammite woman conceived as Elisha prophesied, and she gave birth to a son. This leads to an even greater miracle. In verses 18 through 37, we see that the son would end up being raised from the dead. Verse 18. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, My head, my head. So he said to a servant, Carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, Please, send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, It is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, Look, the Shunammite woman. Please now run to meet her, and say to her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Get yourself ready, and take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. As the mother of the child said, As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, The child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, Pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. One day when the young man here was about 18 to 20 years old, it says he went into the fields with his father. He suffered apparently a severe pain in the head, possibly a seizure or a stroke. And the son was taken from the fields to the house to be with his mother. She held him in his arms till around noon, and the son died. She placed the body of her son in the bed of Elisha's room at their house. She went and found her husband and told him to give her one of the servants that she needed to go see Elisha. She did not state to her husband why she needed to see Elisha. And they made great haste to get to Elisha. And she found Elisha in Mount Carmel. And Elisha saw her from a distance and sent his servant Gehazi out to meet her. Elisha could easily detect the great distress that the Shunammite woman was enduring. He went to Gehazi ahead to lay a staff on the young man. And Elisha would meet Gehazi after he had done this, but it had brought about no change in the child. Gehazi told Elisha that the child was dead. But when Elisha reached the house, he went into the room alone and lay upon the child and forced breath into him. The child's body warmed, and he would receive the breath of life again. The scripture says he sneezed 7 times and was restored. And obviously then great rejoicing would take place at that time. Now following this event with the child, we find a very interesting encounter. In that, in verses 38 through 41, and we find the poisoned pottage is made edible. And this is as Elijah was returning to Gilgal in verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, Man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, Then bring some flour. And he puts it into the pot and said, Serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Elisha was in Gilgal during this famine, and he was with the sons of the prophets. These would have been younger men. We might look upon it as something of an early version of preacher training school. And he instructs one of the young men to make a pot of pottage. And so the young man goes out and he gathers an unknown wild herb and he puts it into the stew, unaware that it was poison. When one of the young men tasted it, he spit out and cried, Man of God, there is death in the pot. Elisha called for some meal and added to the stew, and it neutralized the poison. But from this brief little encounter, we can see the need to understand that when we add the unknown to our spiritual life, it can be spiritual poison, and it can lead to death. Just as they needed to know what they were eating, we need to know what we eat spiritually. Then, in verses 42 through 44, we find that Elisha now feeds a large group of 100 men. Verse 42, Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, Give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, What? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, They shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. This was a great miracle that took place before the end of the famine. This miracle would be a forerunner similar to the even greater miracles of Jesus in the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. And so in chapter 4, we have seen a number of miraculous events surrounding Elisha. And that pattern continues in chapter 5 as we come to the healing of Naaman in verses 1 through 19. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider, and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go, and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abanah and the Parpher, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came in and stood before him. And he said, Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Naaman was a brave and honorable man by all considerations, but he was a leper. For all the good and the fame of Naaman, he could do nothing to remove his leprosy. The Christian has the same problem with sin. We can do many good deeds and works, but find ourselves totally unable to remove the stain of sin on our own life. A slave girl that had been taken from Israel had stated that Elisha could heal her master. Naaman heard of her comments and determines to send a letter of reference to the king of Israel. The king misinterpreted the letter and thought Syria was about to go to war against Israel. When Elisha found out about the letter, He calms the king and tells him to send Naaman to him, and they would find out that there was indeed a prophet in Israel. Naaman goes to the house of Elisha, and there Elisha sends a messenger out telling him to go and to dip 7 times in the Jordan. Amazingly, Naaman is enraged at the thought. He wanted something grander. He did not want to simply dip in the nasty old Jordan River. He thought, we have cleaner rivers in Syria. This was foolish in his mind. Instead, he just needed to do what God had said to do through the prophet. His attendants give him wise counsel, and so he agrees to do what the prophet said, and he was healed. Naaman had to fight against his pride. But when he finally cast off his pride and was obedient, he was blessed to be healed. The Jordan was the only river that would have worked for the healing of Naaman, because that is what God had deemed. God's way of salvation will only work his way. Man-made ways and methods for salvation will not work, even if they seem better by our way of thinking. Today, many people do not accept the waters of baptism as being essential to salvation. But God has deemed this to be essential, just as he has deemed faith to be essential, repentance to be essential, confession to be essential, and faithful living. We cannot pick and choose what we must do to be saved as much as we may desire. There was no healing for Naaman outside the waters of the Jordan, and there is no healing for the Christian apart from the water. We think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Naaman, after yielding his will and submitting to the instructions of Elijah, vows to worship only God from that time forward. Now, in verses 20 through 27, we find that Elisha's servant Gehazi would be smitten with leprosy. Gehazi would lie to Elisha about his interaction with Naaman after Naaman had been cleansed of his leprosy. Because of Gehazi's lie, Elisha pronounced that the leprosy would now be upon him, and so it was. And as we move into chapter 6, we come to another amazing incident in the life of Elisha, and that is making the axe head float. As we've noted, chapter 6 here begins with this interesting miracle concerning the axe head. The young prophets had become so numerous that it had become necessary to build a, what we might call, a new dormitory for them. And they were at the bank of the Jordan cutting timber for their construction. And now notice verses 5 through 7. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. So the young man here was using a borrowed axe for cutting down the trees. And we see he was quite distressed at its loss, for it was borrowed. And in this miracle, we see a compassion for the young man shown by Elisha as well as the Lord. We might remember a similar miracle involving something recovered from the waters in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 27 regarding the tribute coin. And so as we move on now, we'll see in verses 8 through 23 that the Syrian army is smitten with blindness. Their sight is restored, and the army is sent home. Israel finds itself at war against Syria. The Syrian king developed a plan to capture the king of Israel. The Lord warned Elisha of the plans of the Syrian king, and he warned the king, and he kept a distance from the planned place of attack by the Syrians. The frustrated Syrian king then sends men to Dothan looking for Elisha. The men surrounded the city by night, and Elisha arose in the morning to find that the city had been surrounded. Elisha's assistant, and this would have been the one who had been chosen to replace Gehazi, who had earlier been struck by leprosy, as we noted. And now, in this dangerous situation that they find themselves in, notice the response of Elisha. Let's pick up in verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The young man learned the lesson that we read of in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to understand that we are never the underdog if God is on our side. Elisha prayed that his servant would understand this. And the young man opened his eyes and saw the army of the Lord with him on the mountain. Elisha prayed that God would strike the Syrians with blindness, and so it was. Yet, Elisha treated the Syrians with kindness and led them to Samaria. The king fed the Syrians and sent them home. Imagine the thought of the Syrian king when he learned of the mercy that had been shown to his captured army. And so now we pick up and continue, beginning in chapter 6 here in verse 24, and this next section will run through chapter 7, verse 20, as we see Ben-Hadad besiege Samaria. That peace that we saw for a time eventually was broken. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, went up against Israel and laid it under siege. In other words, nothing goes in and nothing goes out. It is starvation warfare. The level of starvation reached the point that they were doing some unthinkable things in order to survive. They even reached the point of eating excrement. According to verses 26 through 29, they even resorted to eating their young. One woman complained to the king how a woman defrauded her after eating her child one day, and they were supposed to eat the other's child the next day. But the other lady turned back on the deal and hid her child. The prophets had warned them that this would one day happen as a consequence of their sinfulness. Way back to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 29. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. This was not a figurative or illustrative prophecy. It was real, and it did come to pass. The king was greatly distressed after becoming aware of the case of the women and the children and determined to kill Elisha as a result. The king quickly changed his mind about killing Elisha, and he sent a messenger to apprehend his servant that was sent to execute the prophet. Chapter 7 begins with Elisha stating that the famine would end the next day. He said that food would now be plenteous. One of the king's aides made a slanderous remark about Elisha's prophecy, and Elisha told him that he would not eat of the abundance of food about to fall on them. And he did not, because verse 24 tells us that he was trampled to death by those attempting to get to the food. And so it was, it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. That's verse 20. I believe I said 24 incorrectly a moment ago. A group of four lepers were sitting at the city gate, and they decided they were going to die if they went into the city, and that they would die if they stayed at the gate and did nothing. They decided to surrender to the Syrians and place themselves at the Syrians' mercy. When they reached the Syrian camp, they discovered the Syrians had given up on the siege and had abandoned their camp. During that night, the Lord had frightened the Syrians with the sounds of a mighty army, and they had fled. The four lepers began to party in the camp, but their conscience began to eat away at them, and they decided to immediately return back to the city and tell the authorities what they had discovered. The king was reluctant to believe the account of the Syrians leaving. They determined to send a party out to prove the account, and they found a trail of cast-off items lost in the panicked retreat all the way to the Jordan River. And chapter 7 closes with the recounting of the trampling of the king's servant who mocked Elisha and the Lord God as he was trampled as the people went after the food that was now available. And thus we move into chapter 8. In the first six verses of chapter 8, we see Elisha helping the Shunammite woman whose son he helped raise from the dead. During the drought we read of in the previous chapters, the woman whose son Elisha had restored from the dead had been living in the land of the Philistines by the instruction of Elisha some 7 years earlier. The king restored her land and property to her after she returned when he was told that this was the mother of the one that Elisha had restored from the dead. And as we get to verse 7, we see Elisha going to Damascus. This is verses 7 through 15. Ben-Hadad is sick and sends Hazael to inquire of Elisha if he will recover. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had become very sick. And on his sick bed, he heard that Elisha had come to Damascus. God had sent Elisha to Damascus. Hazael was an assistant to Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad sent Hazael to Elisha with a gift and to inquire if he would recover from his illness. These events had been prophesied earlier back in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." These following events are very striking when given thought to. Elisha tells Hazael that though Ben-Hadad will recover for now, he is soon going to die. Let's pick up here now in chapter 8, verse 10. And Elisha said to him, "Go say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Elisha tells Hazael what is going to happen. And then we read that Elisha broke down and wept. And of course, that leads to the question of why, and we pick up in verse 12. And Hazael said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child." So Hazael said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." So Elisha informed Hazael that he would soon be the king of Syria and that he will do great harm to Israel. And so Elisha was weeping over the future of Israel. Hazael at this time did not believe that he would become so evil. But in fact, he would do just that. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32, at the time of the death of Jehu, it says, "In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel." Chapter 13, verse 22, "And Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz." And in verse 15, we see that Hazael would murder Ben-Hadad. "But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place." And so Hazael murdered Ben-Hadad, and his evil reign had begun in Syria. Verses 16 through 24 recount the reign of Jehoram of Judah. Jehoram became the king of Judah in the fifth year that Joram was over Israel. Jehoram became the king when his father Jehoshaphat turned over the kingdom of Judah to him. He became king at the age of 32. His reign would be characterized by the same evil that was taking place in Israel. The only reason that God did not destroy Judah was because of the promise made to David years before. Though God did not destroy Judah, he allowed the Edomites to rise up against Judah. Verses 25 through 29 recount the reign of Ahaziah. We see the beginning of the reign of Ahaziah in verse 27. Jehoram died after being king for 12 years. Jehoram's son Ahaziah ascended to the throne in Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 tells us that Ahaziah was the youngest but only surviving son of Jehoram. The other brothers had died in battle. Ahaziah came to the throne and reigned for 1 year. He was greatly influenced by his mother, and he was an evil king full of wickedness. We find in verses 28 and 29 that Ahaziah joins forces with Joram, the king of Israel, to fight against Hazael, the king of Syria. Ahaziah was much like his wife's parents, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahaziah allied with King Joram of the northern kingdom, and together they fought against Hazael of Syria. Joram was wounded seriously in the battle. And chapter 8 concludes with Ahaziah going to Jezreel to visit King Joram as he was recuperating from his wounds. And we move into chapter 9. And here Elisha appoints Jehu to mete out God's punishment upon Judah and Israel and to be the next king of Israel in verses 1 through 10. Elisha sent a young man from the school of the prophets to Ramoth-Gilead to anoint Jehu not only as commander-in-chief, but also as king. Jehu was to be anointed in secret. The young man carried out his mission and poured the anointing oil on the head of Jehu. Jehu is instructed to utterly wipe out the house of Ahab and Jezebel. Jehu was told that dogs would eat the carcass of Jezebel. In verses 11 through 29, we find that Jehu slays King Ahaziah of Judah and King Jehoram of Israel, as he had been told to do. Jehu returned to his companions, and they questioned him as to what the young prophet had said and done. They mocked and insulted at the young prophet, but then Jehu told them that the prophet had anointed him as king. And so Jehu began to make plans to overthrow the king. Soon, Jehu and his men approached Jezreel, where Joram was still convalescing after his battle wounds. But when he got there, King Ahaziah of Judah was also visiting Joram. Joram and Ahaziah inquired of Jehu if he came in peace. He told them not as long as Jezebel still had her evil influence over the people. Jehu kills Joram with a bow shot as he fled from the scene. Jehu next mortally wounds Ahaziah, and he would die shortly afterward. And chapter 9 concludes as Jehu kills Jezebel in the final verses. Jehu next heads for Jezreel with the intention of executing Jezebel. Jezebel dresses herself up in an attempt to impress Jehu. Jehu orders her attendants to throw her out the window if they are on his side. He ordered his men to go and to bury her, but she had already been eaten by the animals. And thus the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled concerning Jezebel and her death. Fascinating accounts and lessons from the days, those stirring days of the kings and the prophets. And Elisha, one of the greatest of all the prophets. Hope you've enjoyed this time together this morning. If the Lord wills, Brother JJ and Chris will be with you tomorrow. And if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next Thursday at this same time, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until then, this is Chris McAleer saying so long and have a fantastic day.